Hello again and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different plan of study. And my name is Chris McAleer. I'm your host each Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. And on our Thursday program, we are presently studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we are in chapter 2, so we're right in the middle of this study. And today we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 as we consider the thought of being a worker approved unto God. Now, I would remind you that these programs are heard each weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. They are replayed in the evenings at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and then posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so, so you have plenty of opportunity to catch these programs. Now, let's get into our study for today. Let's begin by looking at our text for today, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the young minister of the gospel of Christ, and the question of what is to be expected of one who is a minister of the gospel. This is something that every preacher needs to ask himself. Every evangelist and teacher. Also, in addition to these individuals asking themselves, every congregation should consider these questions as they evaluate those that they support. And Paul today in our text gives some of the qualities that should be found in the worker of God. We see who is approved of God and who is it that should not be ashamed of themselves? Now, while our verses under consideration today do not list every quality that a minister of the gospel should possess, they certainly do point out that which should be true of all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, a worker approved to God is first one will notice who reminds the brethren. Notice verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. This is something that Paul did to his brethren back in that day. He reminded them. Think about when he wrote his letter to the brethren at Rome. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 15, we can read, where it, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you of the grace given to me by God." Paul also was reminding when he sent Timothy to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul also was giving reminder when he wrote to Timothy himself. Now, we also recall that Peter would do the same thing with the brethren. Peter especially knew this when his death was imminent. Remember what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 12 through 15. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter and Paul knew this was a way of stirring them up. Consider 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Now, it was not just Peter and Paul, for Jude also sought to remind his brethren. He would remind them of things that they already knew, and he did it because of the dangerous influence of ungodly men of that time period. In Jude, notice now, verses 3 through 5. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now let's also notice that the worker that is approved to God will charge the brethren. Verse 14 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now Paul certainly did this with his brethren concerning their spiritual growth. Now notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Paul would command them to withdraw from disorderly brethren in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Paul would also charge Timothy himself to observe things without partiality in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. And Paul certainly charged Timothy to preach the word. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. As long as what is being charged is from God's word, the worker of God, we cannot fault preachers and teachers for commanding us to do something as a worker approved unto God. Now we also want to note that the worker approved unto God will certainly show diligence in their work. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how all Christians should be, so that we do not fall short of that heavenly home. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. A charge to make their calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We are charged to be found by the Lord in peace, without spot and blameless. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now think about this, especially as it relates to the word. Timothy was charged to give attention to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And as he was commanded to take heed to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, while this certainly involves study, as the King James uses, the word used means to exert oneself, endeavor, or give diligence, according to Thayer. So a worker approved to God will certainly apply proper diligence to the word, and they will rightly divide the word. Verse 15 again, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It must be divided properly, as it is translated in the New King James. In the King James, the word is orthotomeo, is found nowhere else in the New Testament. And it means, according to Thayer, to cut straight, to cut straight ways, to proceed on a straight path, to hold a straight course, equivalent to doing right. He also said to make straight and smooth, to handle aright, to teach the truth directly and correctly. The American Standard Version of 1901 says handling aright the word of truth. The English Standard says rightly handling the word of truth. And the New American Standard says accurately handling the word of truth. What about handling it accurately? We understand there is both old and new. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The approved worker distinguishes between the old and the new covenants. Let's consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Also, Hebrews 3 and verses 6 through 11. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation. And they said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We must remember that the meat of the word is for the spiritually mature, and the milk is for babes. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we bear in mind that some may be carnal and not yet spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? A worker approved unto God will handle the word like the sword that it is. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, one who handles the word carefully and appropriately for whatever the occasion is, he will certainly be the one, according to Paul, who will shun word battles. Verse 14, Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Verse 16, But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, this is certainly shown in our text today. In striving about words to no profit. As verse 14 again says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Of profane and idle babblings that are to be avoided. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more godliness. It leads to the ruin of the hearer, as verse 14 points out in the latter part. It produces more ungodliness. The profane and idle babblings, according to verse 16, will increase to more ungodliness. And we have an example of that in Hymenaeus and Philetus. In verse 17 said their message would spread like cancer, and that Hymenaeus and Philetus were of that sort. They were saying that the resurrection is already past. Verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some, according to verse 18. Now this is also expressed elsewhere. Later in this chapter, in verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. We must avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Paul said they only bring about strife. And in the previous first letter to Timothy, we're told not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies because they cause disputes. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. We must not be obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. We're told to avoid profane and idle babblings and false contradictions. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul also said this to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. We're to avoid foolish disputes, contentions, and striving about the law, for again they are unprofitable and useless. With so much error and false doctrine in the world, a minister of the gospel must walk a fine line and be diligent in his use of the word to remind and charge the brethren, and be careful in handling the word with the spiritually immature and those who are in error. Yet, with the aid of letters like those written to Timothy and Titus, it is possible to present yourself approved unto God, and to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. May those who preach and teach be ever mindful of these things, and those who teach always encourage us to be a worker approved to God. Now, in the remainder of our time, I want us to focus on verse 19 and the thought of the seal on the solid foundation of God. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Most people take no joy in confusion in life. They want things to be very black and white, to be certain, especially in areas of religious matters. The multitude of false religions and false teachers make it difficult. Yet there is a seal on the Lord's solid foundation, and that is verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Paul likely is referring to the Lord's church. It is commonly pictured as a building erected on a solid foundation. Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 21, "Having been built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 and 10, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it." Albert Barnes noted that the word seal refers to an inscription in which it was customary to inscribe the name and design of the edifice on the cornerstone. So regarding the Lord's church, then, there is a twofold inscription on the foundation. There is a statement of comfort and a statement of caution. This seal on the foundation provides both encouragement and warning for all who would be members of the Lord's church as revealed in the scripture. Now let's note the first half of the inscription. The Lord knows those who are his. Certainly, we live in a day of religious confusion. There are so many religions and so many churches. Many profess to know the Lord, and most of them are sincere. So which church is the true church? Who are truly the saved? It is not the majority. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is not the devout necessarily. For Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the case of Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Acts 11 and verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. You see, not all people who profess to know the Lord are the saved. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. However, there can be a religious certainty. The Lord is certainly building his church, the called out ones. Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He is calling people through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is adding to his church those who respond. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The gospel message is very clearly proclaimed in the scriptures. It calls for faith and baptism. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 in the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is certainly a call for repentance and baptism, as we just noted in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And there is certainly the call for baptism immediately, not at a postponed time. Notice Acts 8, verses 35 to 38. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Also Acts 22 and verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Certainly baptism is for the remission of sin. Acts 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the certainty for dying with Christ and rising to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. There is the certainty that baptism is putting on Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you want religious certainty in a world that is religiously confused, certainly the first step is to let the Lord add you to his church by responding to the gospel of Christ. Now let's consider the second half of this inscription, and that is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now we may continue to experience religious confusion. Division existed in the Lord's church in the beginning. In Antioch, over circumcision and keeping the law. Remember Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. We also see this problem at Corinth over the dreaded disease of preacheritis. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? This is a result of carnality, and notice 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? There was also confusion among the churches in Asia, and this was due to the influence of false teachers. Notice Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. A few verses later, in that same chapter, notice verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We need to understand, division will always exist in the Lord's church. Jesus prophesied of this in his parable of the tares. Notice Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Paul told of the future divisions as he spoke to the elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And certainly Paul was not alone, for Peter would also warn in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, about false teachers. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. But in spite of all this, we can still have religious certainty. The solution is to heed apostolic authority, that authority which Jesus gave to his apostles. John 13 in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This characterized the faithful disciples in the early church. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And this will characterize all the faithful today. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Also, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We have the duty to depart from iniquity. We must depart from the iniquity in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now notice, from those who continue in iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. What we are to do. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And what are we to do with those who teach things contrary to the teaching of the apostles? From them we must also withdraw. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lust. So, whenever you are troubled by religious confusion, you should take comfort, first of all, in knowing that the Lord knows who you are. And now, you must have properly responded in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Have you, as of today, responded to the gospel of Christ? Have you taken every caution to make sure that you have departed from the ways of sin? Have you let the apostles of Christ define what is iniquity and not tried to do this yourself? Are you this day continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? With this seal that we've spoken of today, we have both encouragement and warning. If you are saved, the Lord most definitely knows it. And if you are saved, then you should act like it. So as we look forward to the coming of Christ, we know that the Lord is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. But finally, as we close today, remember that we must do our part as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22 as we close. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Thank you for joining me today. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Remember, tune in to Mornings for the Master tomorrow with your host, Preston McElyea. And stay tuned through the day for all of the programming here on the Gospel Radio Network. So this is Chris saying so long, and we'll see you next time.